Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Okay, hello. I've been on holiday, you've been on holiday. It's going to be a late night, huh? So tonight we're going to share a bit about something that I'm quite passionate about, looking at Scripture and engaging the Bible. I found that very important for a lot of reasons, and we're going to look a bit more at that, but we're going to keep it a bit more practical tonight. So I'm going to do a bit more of a talk format than a sermon format, if that's okay with you. And what we're going to do as well is we're going to have a Q&A session at the end. So, take down the number quickly on your phone, on your notepad, something like that, that you've got with you. Rude, will you stand for us again? She's going to be our moderator, the amazing, incredible, insightful Rude. All right, give her a hand. All right. And if you've got a very important question and you feel that question must go to the top of the pile, maybe you can bribe her. I don't know if she's beyond bribes. But what I want you to do is send questions, practical questions on engaging Scripture, reading Bible. What do you find difficult about reading the Bible? I don't want the technical questions in terms of defending Scripture. That's what Bible school is going to be for, among other things, it seems to me. That first session is going to be amazing. I don't want the apologetic sort of questions. I want more of the engaging sort of questions. How do I engage the Bible? What do you find difficult when you read the Bible? What would you like to know? What sort of practical thing sort of stands in the way for you or that you're grappling with when it comes to reading and understanding the Bible? So take down the number and SMS or WhatsApp those questions, and she's going to compile some questions for us, and we're going to see if we can do a bit of a Q&A there at the end. All right, now before we start the talk itself, resources. Who does not love resources? I love resources. All right, so here's a couple of resources to get you going in terms of reading the Bible. Obviously, tonight we're going to focus on reading the Bible itself. First off, translations. Okay, what sort of translations can you look at? The difficulty when it comes to translating Scripture, let me just maybe quickly say that. So Scripture is mostly Hebrew, it's a bit of Aramaic, and then the New Testament is Greek. And the problem with those languages is that they are, in technical terms, they are inflective languages, which is to say that the meaning that the author is trying to convey is conveyed by changing the form of a word. Now, we don't use inflective languages all that much these days. English is not an inflective language. Afrikaans is not an inflective language. But inflective languages is sometimes quite tricky to translate. All right? So when it comes to translation, they have to pick a philosophy by which they translate it then. Because they cannot do technically, they cannot do literally word for word, because then it wouldn't make sense. If that makes sense. All right, so there's two sort of philosophies by which I translated. And let me just say that the guys doing Bible translations are really incredible. It is very difficult to do, and they do it in an incredible way. All right, so there's two philosophies. So one philosophy is formal equivalent, which is to say as close as possible to translate it word by word. As much as I can, as closely as I can. Now, translations that works like that is ESV. It's a very good example of that. I love ESV. ESV is a very good translation to have. The NASB, I love that as well. That is very good. One that I don't have on here for the Old Testament in particular, it's very good for the Old Testament, is a Holman Christian Standard Bible. They've changed it a slight bit now to the Christian Standard Bible. But for Old Testament, that is very good. So those are the translations that is as close as possible a word-for-word translation. Can't do it completely because of the way in which Greek and Hebrew is constructed, but they do it as closely as possible. Now, these translations tend to be a bit more difficult to read as well. Let's just be honest about that. They tend to be a bit more technical, a bit more formal. And that brings us to the second sort of translation philosophy, which is dynamic equivalent. Now, dynamic equivalent, what they do with that is to more try and sort of get to the meaning of what stands in the original scripture, and then they translate it according to the meaning. All right, and that's why you'll see some differences between the dynamic equivalent sort of translations and the ones that's a bit more of a formal equivalent translations. The best one here for me is the New Living Translation. You get a lot of dynamic equivalent translations. Some of them are a bit looser. The Message, oh my goodness gracious, that's a very loose translation. It's very nice to read sometimes, but it's a very loose translation. But the best one sort of in the middle there is probably the NLT. Rule of thumb, if you're looking for something, you just want to read it and you want to read the Bible in a way that is easier to read, if I can put it that way. You go a bit more dynamic equivalent, that's NLT. If you want something a bit more for doctrine, you want to really understand what Scripture is saying here, you'll tend to go more for the formal equivalent. So that's translations. Study Bibles. Study Bibles is a very good resource. It's sort of a one-stop shop. Normally, if I can put it that way, with a study Bible, it gives you a bit more information. It gives you a bit of commentary at the bottom. That's a very good Bible if you don't just want to read Scripture, but you want to almost study it a bit deeper, but you don't want to lug along a whole library itself. The best study Bible I find is the ESV study Bible. I don't know if any of you have it, but it's a very good, very safe, very much in-depth study Bible. So I would certainly recommend it. There's a new study Bible out called the Africa Study Bible. Has just come out. What's quite unique about that one is most study Bibles is written from Western theologians and pastors. The Africa Study Bible is written by African theologians and pastors. But it's just come out. I haven't got my hands on it yet, so I can't say if it's amazing or awesome or not. Maybe somebody can look at that and let us know. What's the use of the study Bible? The study Bible is really great if you just want that one-stop shop that you can read Scripture, but you'd like to know a bit more about it, you'd like to study a bit more about it, but you want something that's still quite portable. All right, so the ESV Study Bible is good there. Then apps, all right, we've got to look at apps. Not abs, apps. That was my lame joke for this evening. Let's move on. All right, the best app around is YouVersion Bible app. This Bible app is on 180 million devices worldwide. You know, in the past, people gave their lives to smuggle in Bibles into countries. Now you can just download an app. And this was actually a church, Life.Church, in America that said, well, let's do this. And you can find virtually all of the translations you can find on this app. I really like this app. Let me just say this for a couple of reasons. Don't move on yet. I really like this app for a lot of reasons. One of the reasons is lots of Bible reading plans. Lots and lots of Bible reading plans. Like I already said, you can get all kinds of translations on it. But then the thing that I really like about it, and we're going to come back to that a bit later, it's got a bit of a community aspect to it as well. So what you can do is you can connect with your friends on the app itself, and you can follow one another as you're reading through Scripture, as you're highlighting Scripture, as you're going through Bible sort of reading plans. That is a very good thing. We'll get back to that a slight bit later. But if you just want one simple resource of reading Scripture from tonight, this would be it. And I think a lot of you guys are already using this. So I'm sure that's not new news to you. Then another app that is really great, if you go to the next slide, unfortunately I don't have a name on there, but it's a Faith Life, one word, Faith Life Study Bible. Faith Life is a company as well that brings out several products to do with the Bible. But they have an app called the Faith Life Study Bible that is a free study Bible, one of the best study Bibles that you can find, and it's for free. For a lot of times you've got to pay for the stuff, but you want something for free, this would work very well, and it's really a great study Bible to use as well. All right, then YouTube, some stuff to look at on YouTube, not just all the new movie trailers coming out. All right, the Bible Project, love it. I don't know if you've guys seen it before. They sort of animate a lot of stuff around the Bible, and they've got different videos you could look at if you want to understand a bit more about the Bible itself, or perhaps you'd like to go a bit more into depth. What I really like about what they do is they tend to take Bible books and sort of give an overview of a Bible book, and they do that all through animation. It's really incredibly well done, really worthwhile to look at. Another thing that's really great on YouTube, you won't find it on a channel, so you've got to sort of search for it, but John Piper brought out something that he calls Look at the Book, and what he does with it is that as he reads Scripture, he sort of underlines, you can sort of see on the screen the Scripture itself, and he tends to underline, and then he tends to draw the connections. And what is really great about that is you can see how he interprets Scripture. So it's really a great learning tool in terms of you want to grow in interpreting Scripture. Look at those videos. They're really amazing, really good to use. All right, and then finally, in terms of resources, before we get into tonight, commentaries. What I've gone through for here is the high-end commentaries. In other words, if you are looking for something that is very detailed, very technical, very much in depth, and very expensive, these are the ones you're looking at. For the Old Testament, my favorite is a New International Commentary of the Old Testament, NICOT. All right, brilliant evangelical commentary on the Old Testament. They cover the whole Old Testament itself. Brilliant, 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 very expensive. Then for the New Testament, my favorite one here is a Baker Exegetical Commentary for New Testament. Brilliant as well, very much in depth. I've got the one here for Luke. I think that is a couple of hundred pages, and there's three of them just for Luke. All right, so very much in depth. So if you're one of those people, you're never satisfied. You always want to go deeper. Whatever scripture I give you, you go like deep and you go like, no, he's wrong. There's more here. If you're that sort of person, then these sort of commentaries are for you. But they do take quite a while to collect, as you can imagine. All right. So that's all for resources. Q&A. Remember, if you've got questions in terms of engaging scripture, send those questions. And then at the end, I'll take a crack at it and try and see how much can I answer it. All right, so what is the Bible? Let's start getting a bit more into depth here. What is the Bible? And I want to go to Hebrews 4, verse 12. It says the following, for the word of God is living and active. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of a heart. The Bible, very simply put, is God speaking to us. It's God speaking to us. I've been a pastor for a while, not that long, but I've been a pastor for a while, and one of the things people often struggle with is if you ask a question, how many of you can hear the voice of God, or how many of you cannot hear the voice of God, people often struggle with that one. Now, it is really important to hear the voice of the Spirit speaking in our lives, but I want to say this, God has already spoken. God has already spoken. All you have to do is to open an app, open a book, and read. God has spoken. See, the word of God here, if you go to the Greek, and I'm not going to go into technical details, but it doesn't... There's two ways of interpreting word of God, the phrase. The one interpretation would be a word about God, something describing God. That's not what it means here in the Greek. What it means in the Greek is it's a word proceeding from God. It is God speaking to us. And what is one of the main qualities that we see in the word of God? The main quality that we see here in Hebrews 4 verse 12 is that the word of God has got an all-seeing power. Now, let's just stop there for a moment. The word proceeding from God, the Bible, is so alive and so powerful that it can distinguish between bone and marrow. What is visible in the physical, but quite difficult to see, bone and marrow, right? The word of God can see. What is not visible in the physical, soul and spirit, the Word of God can see. Karl Barth said something, he had a saying that is quite famous but very powerful. I love his saying. He said the following, I have read many books, but the Bible reads me. When you're reading the Bible, you are not reading the Bible is reading you. James 1 talks about it and says that the Bible, the Word of God, is like a mirror. That when you read it, you see yourself as you truly are in the light of a word proceeding from God. God has spoken. God has spoken. Now, why should I read the Bible? If we're saying that the Bible is a word from God, it's God speaking to us, why should I read it? And I want to give you three reasons. It's more than that, but I want to give you very, very powerful three reasons. The first reason is, why should I read it? Because God loves you. God loves you. I'm going to read a quote here. It's going to be a long quote from Charles Spurgeon. Sorry, I couldn't help myself. Charles Spurgeon, one of the great preachers in Christian history. And he had a sermon about the Bible. And what is interesting, in his sermon about the Bible, he doesn't start with the Bible, he starts with God. And he says the following about God. Now remember, it's written in the context of the Bible. He says the following, he might, speaking of God, he might, if he pleased, wrap himself with night as with a garment. He might put the stars around his wrist for bracelets and bind the suns around his brow for a coronet. He might dwell alone far, far above this world, up in the seventh heaven, and look down with calm and silent indifference upon all the doings of his creatures. He might do as the heathen supposed their Jove is the old English term for Jupiter, the main Roman god, as the heathen supposed their Jove did, sit in perpetual silence, sometimes nodding his awful head, to make the fates move as he pleased, but never taking thought of the little things of earth, disposing of them as beneath his notice, engrossing within his own being, solid up within himself, living alone and retired, and I, as one of his creatures, might stand by night upon a mountaintop and look upon the silent stars and say, you are the eyes of God, but you look not down on me. Your light is a gift of his omnipotence, but your rays are not the smiles of love to me. God, the mightier creator, has forgotten me. I am a despicable drop in the ocean of creation, a sere leaf in the forest of beings, an atom in the mountain of existence. He knows me not. I am alone, alone, alone. But it is not so, beloved. Our God is of another order. He notices every one of us. There is not a sparrow or worm, but is found in his decrees. There is not a person upon whom his eyes is not fixed. Our most secret acts are known to him. Whatsoever we do or bear or suffer, the eye of God still rests upon us, and we are beneath his smile, for we are his people, or beneath his frown, for we have erred from him. Why should we read the Bible? When we look at God, by definition, God is all powerful. God is so far beyond us that we cannot imagine it. Does that power not scare you? When you're alone out there on a mountaintop or in a field, and you look at the starry expanse as Spurgeon did, does that not scare you because you realize how small you are? When you struggle with something, perhaps you're sick, perhaps a loved one is sick, and you realize how vulnerable you are, how powerless you are, and how vast the universe is, and how much more vast God is, does that not scare you? It scares me. See, God is omnipotent. God is beyond us. But God is not only omnipotent, God is love. God is not only in control of all things, God is intimately with us. He counts a hair on our heads. In my case, he counts backwards, I guess. And in that intimacy, God speaks to us. Why should I read the Bible? Because God loves me. Because God desperately wants to speak to me. Because God wants to communicate with me. And when I read the Bible, when I open the Bible, I engage the love of God. The Bible is God's love letter to us as humanity. It is good to read the Bible. The Bible is more than a discipline to read. It is more than a doctrine to understand. It is me having a relationship with God. It is me engaging the love of God. Let me go to the second reason. Why should I read the Bible? I should read the Bible because God loves me. But in the second place, I should read the Bible because the Bible is authoritative. What does that mean? It means that the Bible has got the right to tell me who I am. What is this world? Who is God? Who will I believe more? Will I believe my emotions more? Or will I believe the Bible more? Will I believe more what I see in the movies, what I read in books? Will I believe more what other people tell me? Or will I believe what God tells me? I read the Bible because the Bible ought to be read. Because the Bible is authoritative. Now, I'm going to stop here for a while because this is a very important thing to understand and there's a lot of pitfalls here. So I'm going to go a bit more higher grade here for a moment. Stick with me. Everyone is looking engaged. Everyone's looking awake. So that's good. All right. When we are saying the Bible is authoritative, we immediately run into a problem though. And Daniel Migliori says the following. He's a theologian. By the way, if you want to look for Introduction to Theology, Daniel Migliori, Faith-Seeking Understanding, go for it. Amazing. He says the following. Many people inside and outside the church equate the idea of the authority of the Bible with coercion rather than liberty, with terror rather than joy. They know all too well how the authority of the Bible has been invoked to suppress free inquiry and to legitimize such practices as slavery, patriarchy. In South Africa, let's be honest here for a moment, Afrikaner nationalism abused the Bible to try and legitimize apartheid. And because of that, people are careful when it comes to, does the Bible really have authority? Don't try this experiment. Don't try this experiment. But the next time your arguments say, because the Bible says so, and see reaction. Why is there such a reaction against it? Partly because of this. The authority of the Bible has been abused in the past. But there's a second reason, and we need to take that into account as well. The Western culture, which has got a big influence on us here in South Africa as well, in the Western culture, one of the highest values is the value of autonomy. That authority rests upon the individual. Something is true because I say it's true. Jesus is the way of the truth and the life because I experience Jesus to be the way of the truth and the life. I will do something or I find that something has authority in my life because I decided to be so. And if the highest value is autonomy, the Bible becomes problematic because what if the Bible tells me to do something I don't want to do? In my first year of being a pastor, I guess I can safely share the story now. I had a case of a person that's in church. A person came to all the discipleship courses we did. And was a person that was really engaged. Every time we talk about something, I mean, you can see if somebody's like, bang, listening, or somebody's like, you know, a bit of a snore. And this person was really engaged with a topic every time. Person attended things every time. And then somebody came to see me and said, let's just stop a bus here. Let's just stop a bus here. I happen to know this person, and this person is actually in an adulterous relationship with a married man. So I was like, what? First gray hair. No, don't worry. This is genetic. This is not being a pastor. Don't worry, don't worry. My brother's even more gray than me, and he works for SARS, so it must be genetic. But anyway, there's a quip there as well. So I thought this was going to be the easiest conversation ever. I played it out in my mind. I had a brilliant strategy. I'm going to open the Bible to Hebrews. All right? It's going to be awesome. I've got my bookmark there. I've got a study Bible. So it's going to go like, donk. Huh? I'm going to go to that verse that says, marriage ought to be honored by all. And the marriage bed kept undefiled. For God will judge both the adulterer and the sexually immoral. I'm going to tell it, read the verse, talk to me. Foolproof. I can see it. Foolproof. Person came in, opened my study Bible, donk. I said, let's read this verse. What does this verse say? Then the person said to me, I don't care what this verse says. Because this feels right. Now, you might be shocked at what I just said, but what if Scripture tells you to do something you don't want to do? Who's going to have ultimate authority? And that then brings us to the question, why does the Bible have that authority? Now, we're going to get to that, but maybe before I get there, let me just quickly mention two ways in which the authority of Scripture is misused or misunderstood, at least. And I need to be careful here, so please stay with me. The first way in which, and I'm just mentioning two, there's more than just two, but I'm just going to stick with two. And then I'm going to go to, why is the Bible authoritative? The first wrong use in terms of the authority of the Bible, misunderstanding of why the Bible is authoritative, is when a person thinks that Scripture in itself possesses some spiritual magical qualities. Now, I need to be careful here, because we already said that the Word of God is alive and active. But why is it alive and active? It's not alive and active because it's got a spiritual life of its own. It's alive and active because of another reason. Now, before I talk about that other reason, what is the danger here? The danger here is that some people, please stay with me, and I don't mean this offensive, please stay with me. The danger is that some people end up worshiping the Bible more than what they worship God. Okay, we're going deep now. Now, now we're sort of floating in the ocean. I mean, I'm Afrikaner. How could it be that generations of devout and pious people actually believed that Scripture justified racism? I'll tell you why. Because they believed the interpretation of Scripture more than what they sought the nature of Christ. Apostle Paul talks about it in the letter to Corinthians. He says that the letter can kill, but the Spirit gives life. I need to be humble when I approach Scripture. God has spoken. But I need to be careful that I do not confuse my interpretation of what God has said with the fact that God has spoken. And some people run that risk. Now just keep that in the back of your mind. We're going to come back to this. What is the second danger? The second danger is that the Bible is authoritative because it speaks to me personally. And I think I've sort of touched on this already. That when I read a particular scripture, it really speaks to me, and therefore, yes. But what if it doesn't speak to you? Is it less true? Less authoritative? And yes, obviously the Spirit of God uses Scripture to speak into our lives. But Scripture is more than a personal devotional piece of writing. Why does the Bible have authority? And I'm going to continue with Daniel Migliori. It said the following: the Bible is a unique witness to the sovereign grace of God at work. The living word of God is Jesus Christ, and it is with him that we are brought into relationship by the witness of Scripture. Colbert said the following. He said that the word of God has got three forms. There is a revealed word, which is Christ. There's a written word, which is Scripture. And then there's a proclaimed word, which is preaching. And all of it points to one person, which is Christ. Why does the Bible have authority? Why is the Bible authoritative? It is authoritative because it is the ultimate witness of Jesus Christ. If I want to know Jesus, the Bible is a witness towards Jesus. What gives the Bible power, if I can call it that? It is Christ. What makes the Bible powerful is that I meet Christ in Scripture. Because he's the Word made flesh. Why do I read the Bible then? I read the Bible because I want to engage Christ. The Bible is unparalleled as a witness of Jesus. Now, it sort of brings us to my next point, but I do want to say this as well. I thank God for every Christian writing out there, for every app, every YouTube video, every bit of preaching. I listen to it often. I read often Christian books, but nothing replaces the Word of God. Nothing replaces it. If you have more of a relationship with somebody's preaching than with the Word of God, you're in trouble. When we say that the Bible is authoritative, it means that the Bible has a right to tell us what is the reality of all things, who is God, who am I, and how do I have relationship with God. And where does this authority come from? This authority of Scripture is there because it is unparalleled as a witness of Christ. It is given to us by God so that we may know Christ. You see, the written word just like that is dead. But when the written word leads me to the revealed word in Christ, it is alive and active. And that's why one person can open the Bible and read it and go like. And another person can open it and read it and have a real spiritual experience. Why? Because for one person, it's just words written. For another person, it's seeing the face of Christ. That is why the Bible is authoritative. And this now brings us to the third reason. Why should I read the Bible? I should read the Bible in the first place because it's God loving us. It's the love of God. In the second place, because it's authoritative, because it has authority, the right to tell us how things are. The third reason is because reading the Bible generates spiritual growth. There was a pastor of a Willow Creek movement, that's Bill Hybels. A while ago, he was standing while there was worship, everyone's worshiping, and then he had this thought. And his thought was, okay, everyone's having a good time. I wonder if people are really growing spiritually. So what he did is he developed an instrument. He's got a sort of business background, developed an instrument, a questionnaire, and they sent out this questionnaire. This questionnaire ended up going to 1,000 different sort of churches for all kinds of denominations. In the end, something like 250,000 people filled it in. That's a lot of people. Lots of interesting stuff I found. The main aim here is they wanted to know, are people growing spiritually? That's what they wanted to know. In connection of our topic tonight, here's an interesting thing. Stay with me. The number one predictor. Okay, let me say that again. The number one predictor of spiritual growth. Number one predictor. It means it's a thing that predicts that spiritual growth will happen. The number one predictor by far was very simply whether somebody read the Bible. Let's think about that for a moment. It means, if I do not read the Bible, no matter what is my intention, that is a predictor that I will not grow spiritually. I can do all kinds of other important things. If I do not engage the Bible, if I do not simply read the Bible, I will not grow. There was one exception. And this is very interesting. I need to mention this as well for foreigners' sake. There's one exception. And the exception that they found was that people that just came to Christ, their number one predictor of spiritual growth was not reading the Bible. It was participating in discipleship activities within church. Why is that? Why is that? I would guess, and I'm taking a guess here, I would guess it is because when you first start reading Scripture, you almost need to learn how to read Scripture. It's a different world. Can I stop here for a moment? One of the biggest mistakes I made, one time, there's a person that started coming to Christ, but it was a person that was traveling quite a bit abroad, so couldn't sit down, couldn't really do the discipleship bit because it was a person always moving. So what I did is I did the classical thing. I said, here's a Bible. Start with Matthew. End at John. What happened? I found out months later, this is what happened. The person opened the Bible, Matthew 1 verse 1. Jesus, son of David, son of Abram, and the person went like, how can I have two fathers? How can I be the father of Abram and David? Or the son of David and Abram? It's like, what the heck is this book? What is this dude giving me? Now listen, I started engaging Scripture when I was yay high, right? I mean, my folks read the children's Bible to me every night religiously. I mean, I read to my little boy the children's Bible. I love a children's Bible. I love it. My favorite, obviously, was Samson. Children's Bible, so much cooler. No Delilah around there. Huh? It's just Samson doing WWF on a lion, pulling up pillars. Huh? It's like my favorite. Whenever I ask, who do you want to? Samson. Oh, my word. I just wanted to grow my hair. Hallelujah. Huh? I mean, I was this big when I started engaging Scripture. When I got born again, I got born again with a Billy Graham crusade. I watched it on television. I'm probably the only guy that ever got saved watching television. Don't try that at home. I don't think they've got Billy Graham on that much. You know, Game of Thrones or that sort of thing won't save you. It might give you other problems. Honestly speaking, the day I got saved, I remember clearly to this day, God spoke to me, said, go and find books to read about the Bible. I was in primary school. I said to my mom, you're taking me to the Christian bookstore tomorrow. I was, I think, 9 years old. Most people today do not grow up with the Bible. They're not steeped in biblical language. They do not understand the symbols of the Bible necessarily. You almost need to be given an introduction to it. And that's why church is really so important, because church is a nursery. If you're born again and you're a baby, I was a baby once. I still sometimes feel like a baby. Church is so important because it's people helping you to grow in your understanding of things. But listen, after a while, if you are not able to read Scripture for yourself and you do not engage Scripture, you will not grow spiritually given fact. So why do I read the Bible? Three reasons. God loves me. The Bible is authoritative. And by reading the Bible, I grow spiritually. Now, we're moving on to the next section. How much time do I have left? Not much. Let's go. How should I read the Bible? I'm going to move a bit quicker now. How should I read the Bible? We want to get a bit more practical, but obviously I'm just going to mention principles here. What is very interesting is when we look at Scripture, Scripture doesn't give us like this detailed plan of how to read Scripture. It doesn't go Genesis 1 verse 1, here's how you will interpret Scripture, 5 steps. What is interesting though is that the Bible tends to talk a lot about your attitude when you read Scripture. You see, your attitude tends to determine whether you receive a word of God or not. Your attitude is a more important thing to work on than the technical bit. Now, we are in a society that's highly cognitive, highly focused on being technically proficient. So we all want to be specialists in terms of interpreting Scripture, or maybe not. But when we look at the Bible tells us the attitude when we read the Bible is more important than anything else. I'm quickly going to go through some things. The first thing, how should I read the Bible? Most important thing is by simply reading it. There's a beautiful story of Augustine, the early church father. He lived about 300 years after Christ. Highly influential North African and highly intellectual. And he went to Rome, but he had difficulties in terms of his childhood, and he struggled a lot with sexual immorality. And it pained him. Why did it pain him? Not because of morality, it pained him because of his ego. He couldn't get rid of it. And it was like, I am so intellectual, I'm so astute, but sexual lust kills me every time. What the heck? His pride got him to the point where it's like, I can't get over this thing, something must be wrong with me. And one day he was walking in a park, and I sort of include the quote there. I'm not going to read through it, but in his own words, he's walking in a park, and he heard children sing, take it and read, take it and read. And he noticed a scroll lying there, and it was Scripture, and he picked it up, and it was a verse from Romans, and it said, clothe yourself with Christ and make no space for the flesh. And he was healed. Take it and read. Did he know how to interpret Scripture and all kinds of technical stuff when he picked up the Bible first? No. But he read it. The power in reading the Bible simply lies in reading it. Second point here, the Bible should be read prayerfully. Daniel 9 verse 2 to 3. Daniel, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the books according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet. So he's reading the prophecies of Jeremiah, the number of years for desolation of Jerusalem would be 70. So I turned my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and petition with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. What's happening here is at this stage already quite an old man in captivity in Babylon. And he reads the scriptures here, and suddenly he's got a revelation from scripture that his people would only be for 70 years in exile. What does he do? He prays. When we read the Bible, it should move us to prayer. Read the Bible prayerfully. Next, the Bible should be read reflectively. Psalm 1, verse 2 to 3, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night, thinking about it, mulling it over, reflecting upon it. Don't go too quickly over scripture. Take it to heart, memorize it, reflect about it. What does it mean? What does it say? Think about it. Very important. James 1 verse 21. The Bible should be read humbly. Humbly. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains in wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. It's a word of Christ there. Word of God. Humility, we don't talk enough about humility when we talk about Bible reading. But humility is hugely important. The moment, and I've experienced it in my own life, and let me just say this, the moment you think you've got this, the moment you open the Bible as an expert, the moment you open the Bible as a mature believer, the moment you open the Bible as, is the moment it slips away from you. Always be humble when we read scripture. Humility opens us to listening. Very important. The Bible should be read and applied. If you read the Bible not applied, it is wasted. Spurgeon said the following, try what you hear. His talk, again, his sermon on the Bible. He says, try what you hear, try what you profess, try what you read. I quite like that word, try. Because often what happens with reading the Bible, we go like, oh man, this is too tough. Maybe there's like a moral imperative. We read the Gospels. Gospels is quite tough to read, right? I mean, see, we see Jesus living on a certain standard that we go, oh my word, can I do that? And I like what Spurgeon does here. He says, instead of trying to do it perfectly, just try it. When you read the Bible, try it. What it tells you, try it. Now I'm almost done and then we're going to go for a Q&A. Section. How should I interpret the Bible? So we spoke about what is the Bible. We spoke about why should I read it. We spoke about what sort of attitude should I read it with. Now we get to interpretation. Now this can get technical, but I'm not going to make it technical. I'm going to keep it simple. And this is simply two things I want to say with interpreting scripture. Now, when we read the Bible, to some extent we're already interpreting it, right? I mean, you cannot read something without interpreting it because you're already trying to engage it and understand what it's saying to you. But how can you safely interpret it? Number one, and this is a biggie, if this is all that you remember of all the things that I said, except my lame jokes, remember this. If I want to grow in interpreting scripture, the Bible should be read in community. In Christian history, the Bible has never been used. It's only in modernity that we have grown to the place where the Bible becomes an individual thing that I engage with. Throughout Christian history, it's always been a communal thing. Can I give you an example? 2 Chronicles 34, verse 30 says, the king went up to the Lord's temple of all the men of Judah. Who? All. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem, as well as the priests and the Levites, all the people, from great to small. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the Lord's temple. If we go through the history of Israel, we find that whenever the nation of Israel aggregate around the word of God, it goes well with them. Whenever they stop doing that, they're in trouble. Now, there's obviously all kinds of reasons for it that is not related to the topic here tonight. But what I do want to say about this topic, why is it important that we read the Bible in community? Because what happens is when we're reading the Bible in community, we start conversing with one another about what does it mean. We learn from one another, but it's also got a self-regulation sort of mechanism to it. Classically, people that get deceived is people that lock themselves into a room alone. So here's a challenge that I want to put to you. Who are you reading the Bible with? And these days of technology, it's easy to do. I already showed you that YouVersion app. You can do it on YouVersion. You can make notes. You can comment on what your friend just said about what he said. You can sit together. You can read it together. But reading scripture together is hugely powerful, and it's something we need to start embracing. Now, a while ago, I listened to an interesting talk from the Institute of Bible Reading. The two directors there, I think they're Powell and Comenitti, it's American guys. And they especially look at the patterns of how do people these days read Bible or engage with Bible. And they notice something that is very interesting. And I think we might need to give some thought to it. What they said was, it is their argument at least, that what happened post-Reformation, during the Reformation, obviously, was a huge move to put the Bible in the hands of an ordinary person. All right? At that stage, often the Bible was in Latin. You couldn't speak Latin. I mean, I can't speak Latin. I mean, here and there it was quoted, but what? So what they did is they tried to translate the Bible as much as possible. All right, and they were actually very successful in doing that because they wanted to give it to the ordinary person. And then obviously the printing press was a technology at that time as well. And they were hugely successful in distributing the Bible. And we're still seeing that movement continuing by the grace of God today. But what they did in terms of translating the Bible is that they put it into verses and chapters. And the problem with that is, remember, verses and chapters is inserted into the Bible. Can I just quickly say that? The Holy Spirit didn't say Hebrews 4 verse 12. The Word of God. No. That's inserted. And obviously it makes sense because it helps all of us to reference it, but that's exactly the problem, and that's what Paul and Comenitti is saying. What they're saying is that the Bible has often become for us a reference book. Now think about other reference works that you might have. Oxford Dictionary of English, Wikipedia. I mean, who reads that? Who goes like, oh, hallelujah, I've got a night off. I'm going to read the Oxford Dictionary. I hope I'm not insulting anybody. I mean, if that's your cup of tea, it's better than Game of Thrones. I'll give you that. I mean, I'd rather have you do that. But who reads a reference work for? I mean, the only reason why you read a reference work is because you have to. So what they're saying is what's currently happening with Bible reading, what they're noticing, is that people only reference the Bible for topics that they need. I want to talk about, I struggle with fear. I want to know more about fear. What I do, I search the Bible to understand what the Bible says about fear. Now, it's better than nothing, but there's a problem. The Bible has been written to be read. And the Bible has been written to be read in community. And we need to go back to that. So, interpreting Scripture, number one, read it in community. It helps us to grow in our understanding of Scripture. Then there's a second principle, and that's with careful observation. I'm going to finish with it before the Q&A, and I'm going to show you a clip from John Piper on observation of Scripture. So we can play that clip.
I once heard a story about a professor. A student approached him, curious about scientific observation. Very well, said the professor as he pulled out a huge yellow jar. Take this fish and look at it. Eventually, I'll test you. The student took the fish and began to observe it. He looked at it, studied it. After 10 minutes, he thought he'd seen everything that could be seen. He searched for the professor, but he was nowhere to be found. So he kept looking at the fish. 30 minutes, an hour, 2 hours passed. He was turning it over, looking it in the eyes, behind, beneath, above. "What have you learned?" asked the professor when he returned. The student rehearsed it all. The pores of the head, fleshy lips, lidless eyes, the lateral line, the spinous fin, the forked tail. The professor seemed disappointed. "You haven't looked very carefully. You haven't even seen one of the most obvious features. Keep on looking." The student wanted nothing more to do with the fish. He was miserable. But he wanted to please the professor, so he looked and looked. Slowly, he discovered one new feature after another. Soon time began to fly by as the student observed that fish, seeing all kinds of things he'd never noticed before. He realized just how right the professor had been. After another hour, he returned and heard a new list of observations. "That's good, but that's not all. Go on. Keep looking." And so for 3 long days, he put that fish before the student's eyes, forbidding him to study anything else, repeating the same chorus each time. "Look, look, look." We have something far more valuable to explore and study and look at. The simple habit of looking at the Bible will change your life and lead you to the greatest beauty in the world. If we look long enough, with enough care, we will see things we never dreamed possible to see. Give yourself daily to look and look and look at God's Word. Don't let go or walk away until you have seen more of Him. You will be amazed by the wonders you will find.
Okay, so interpreting scripture, read it in community, and careful observation. Okay, I'm going to stop with that and let's move on to the Q&A. All right, Rude, let's give Rude a hand again. Yeah, come on.
Thank you, Tiens. The first question they would like to ask you, I went through all the questions, I read them all. I chose specific ones that I felt would help the whole congregation.
Okay.
So question one, the law and the old and new covenant. What about the word, the law and scripture is still applicable for today? So the old and new covenant, the law that we read of in the Old Testament, and now we are in the new covenant. How would we relate to the Old Testament today?
Okay, so the best way of understanding it is N.T. Wright actually uses, I think, the best analogy for it. What he says is that the Bible is a story. It's not all written in narrative form, obviously. There's poetry, there's decrees, law, commandments, there's apocalyptic, the prophetic, all kinds of genres with it. But if you look at the whole of it, what happens is that it is essentially a story. Now, if you go to a theater piece, say, you're going to watch a production, what happens is that there is a story, there's a narrative that flows. And that narrative is broken up into various acts, right? So you've got act one, and there's a certain story that happens there. There's act two, there's a certain story that happens there. There's act three. And the one thing follows upon the other thing, but first act is not repeated again, right? It moves on. Now, when it comes to the Old Testament, the New Testament, what we need to understand here is that it is a story of God's dealing with humanity through history. In the process, God has never changed. God is immutable. God is just in Genesis 1 verse 1 as he is just in Revelation 20. God is love in Genesis 1 verse 1 as he is in Revelation 20. But here's the thing. The story of how God is dealing with humanity is developing and growing. So when we're reading the Old Testament and we see what is happening to Israel, there's a lot that we can learn from it. Correct? When we read about the Exodus and what God did there for the Israelites, that is amazing. We learn a lot from that. But the Exodus is not going to happen again. We're in a different act now. We're in the age of a church. Now, what some Christians do is they insert themselves into a previous act. And that is a mistake. We cannot live under the law of the old covenant anymore because then we've got to hold all of it. And I prefer grace. I just want to be clear about that. I prefer grace. I mean, I don't know if you read the stories, but, you know, go through Chronicles, go through Kings. They do one thing, they did. I am thankful for the cross of Christ. But I'm living in a certain act now. And I need to figure out, in this story, the age of a church, the New Testament, what is it that God is doing with humanity at this moment? And that is salvation through Christ alone. That is a building of a church, global church, as a first fruit of heaven upon earth. It is God preparing the bride for him coming back again. But there's a second mistake that goes with that, and that is ignoring. Okay, wait. Maybe I'm stepping on fire here, but I'm driving back to Cape Town and then it's CS problem. After this, love you, CS. Now, but listen, there is some Christians that want to live back in the Old Testament. Let's keep the Sabbath religiously. Let's do the Jewish festivals. Don't go back to a previous act. Live with how God is dealing with humanity now. But, and here's a but, and I think that's important. It doesn't mean I can't learn from how God dealt with humanity then. Because God hasn't changed in the process. And if I do not hold to the Old Testament and hold dear and near to the Old Testament, the New Testament won't make sense either. I need to learn from it. One day, this act that I'm in, that you're in, is going to pass as well. The new heaven, the new earth. And then God is going to deal differently with humanity. All right, does that make sense?
Question 2. How do I make sure that when I quote scripture, that it is not completely out of context? How important is the context when I'm speaking to a person? Example, the letters to the churches in Revelation. If I'm using these as a reference, do I first need to explain the context of the letter?
Yeah, you're going to write very long WhatsApps to whoever you... No, look, context is obviously very important. I think the problem more is when I do not apply humility to Scripture. I think that's more of a problem. I already alluded to that. And the problem then is if I take a certain portion of Scripture and I grab onto it, but I do not give heed to the whole context itself, what happens is I latch onto my interpretation of that particular Scripture, and then I'm sort of in dangerous ground. It doesn't mean I shouldn't be bold about what I see in Scripture as well. It just means that when I approach Scripture with humility, there's a certain boldness that comes with humility of knowing this is really what God is saying and running with that. So I don't want to negate boldness by saying humility is important, but what I do want to negate is where I am elevating my interpretation of Scripture above what Scripture actually is saying. I think that is really important. Context helped me to ground my interpretation. And that's why it's so important to read before and to read after. And that really helps me in that sense. But I think if you've got humility already in terms of your approach of Scripture, you don't have to go for overkill and go like, okay, here's the whole chapter and I just mean this one particular verse. Or here's the whole dissertation and I just actually wanted to say this. If there's humility of heart, you will already be open to really look at what Scripture is saying and really search it for yourself. You guys understand what we mean of context. Context is read the whole thing. Don't just read a part of it. The part makes sense in terms of a whole. If a whole is contradicting what you understand of a part, then you're in trouble. So if you take a portion of Scripture, okay, let's again be dangerous because I'm driving back to Cape Town and leaving CS here to fend for himself. If you read a portion of Scripture and it says that women should be silent in a setting like this, please don't WhatsApp that to a potential lady you want to take for coffee afterwards. You don't want her to be silent then. No, but that's typically what happened. A person would elevate a portion of Scripture and go like, see, ladies. Be quiet. But there's a bigger context. There's a context of work of Christ, the liberative work of Christ. In him, there's no more male or female. No more Jew or Gentile. No more slave or free. That's a larger context. Now, in that larger context, how does this portion of Scripture then make sense? And that's a power of context. Context is a check and balance sort of exercise to make sure that I do not pull something out that contradicts the rest of Scripture. All right, next question.
Amen. Question 3.
Don't be silent now, Rade.
Hey, woman. No, I'm just joking. How do you practically read the Bible in community?
There's lots of ways of doing it. For crying out loud, you guys are probably smoking on WhatsApp and I don't know what else. You know, all the stuff you can do with technology. There's a million ways of doing it. I mean, you don't even have to be in the same place. All right? Technology allows you to do that. You can be in a relationship with say, in an accountability relationship, and you can follow the same Bible reading plan on your version, and as you comment on it, the other person can see what you comment back on it, and there you go, all right? Or, for example, what we did in our congregation is we read through different Bible books at a stage for small group, and what we would do is start a small group WhatsApp, and every morning, all right, I was in a dad's group, so that WhatsApp group started going 5 o'clock in the morning. I never thought that would happen till I had a kid. But anyway, and then the first guy would comment, this is what I see in Scripture. And then the second guy would comment, no, I disagree with you, this is what I see. And the third guy would comment, that's just using WhatsApp. Obviously, it's great if you can be physically together and read it together and then start talking about it and commenting on that. All right? It's not quite the same small group, though. I just want to be clear about that. All right? We're talking about reading Scripture. And when we read the Scripture communally, it really helps us to grow together in understanding Scripture. I also think there's something of Scripture is supposed to be heard, not only read. I do think there's, you know, I don't want to elevate that too much, but I think there's, you know, a lot in there that one can help you to grow. All right.
Question 4. How do you reconcile searching for biblical knowledge and searching for Jesus? I often read the Bible to learn more information but end up missing Jesus and forget about a relationship with him.
how do you live as a human being without thinking? Now, we're creating a false dichotomy. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We should love the Lord our God with all of our heart and our mind, our soul. One day when you're married, you want to know your spouse emotionally, physically, intellectually. When you have intimacy, you want to engage the person with all your faculties. The problem is when we elevate one faculty above the other. The problem is if we imagine that we can only know God spiritually but not also emotionally. Or that we can know God intellectually but we don't have to know him emotionally. I understand the problem with the question. I understand there's a practical element to the question because you're taking a book, you're opening a book, you're reading words, you are engaging the words of your mind. It's a very short step for that exercise to become very intellectual or cognitive. And I think that's more what that question is alluding to. But remember, you're not only engaging God by reading scripture, you're engaging God in many other ways. You're engaging God in prayer, in witness, in worship, in dreams, in visions. You're engaging God in all kinds of ways. It's just that the Word of God has got a very important place as a witness of actually seeing and understanding who God really is and engaging with God really as is. But I think a lot of it has got to do with expectation, to be honest. I think if I say to myself, listen, I want to know intellectually more about God just by reading scripture, that's what I'm going to get from it, but it's not going to be all that satisfying. But if I say I want to engage God completely, I want to engage God in my spirit, in my heart, in my mind, there's all kinds of possibilities. It means sometimes I'm going to read scripture and the Spirit of God will speak to me in my spirit. It means sometimes I'm going to read scripture and intellectually, cognitively, I'm going to understand something that I never understood before and it's going to open a whole world to me. But I want to engage God with everything that I have. Often how I see it is that the kingdom of God is like this never-ending horizon. And by engaging God, it's almost like I get the privilege to see more and more of this horizon. I never wanted to stop. I think a danger that goes with it is where the Bible merely becomes a discipline that I pursue. Reading the Bible merely becomes a discipline that I pursue. It needs to be a discipline as well, because sometimes you're not going to feel like it. Let's just quickly say that. I mean, you guys are mostly students, if I pee in the dark here. But trust me, some days you don't want to buy flowers for your wife. Please don't tell her that. She's not here. Don't split on me now. Huh? But you do it anyway. Why? Because you're not stupid. Huh? It's a good thing to do. Do I want to buy her flowers? No. She scratched my car. She didn't scratch my car, don't worry. It's all good. We don't need marriage counseling. But you do it anyway because it's the right thing to do. Now, listen, I would prefer if Angel Gabriel wakes me up every morning. Probably I'll be scared out of my wits every time. I'll be, heart attack, resurrection. And then I'll go like, okay, read the Bible. I'm inspired. I'm reading the Bible. Yeah, sometimes I don't feel inspired to read the Bible, but I read it nonetheless. Why? Because I love God and God loves me. And sometimes I do feel inspired. Can't stop reading the Bible. But I think if we open all of our faculties to God and to Scripture, it becomes far more meaningful. And we understand what we really after is relationship, not knowledge about God. Listen, by the way, Satan probably knows God better than any one of us. Agreed? I mean, the dude lived in the throne room of God. That's not on my CV. It's not on your CV either. He knows more about God. And listen, I mean, even more scarier, how does he tempt Jesus? By quoting Scripture. He knows the Bible better than you. But knowing about God is not quite the same as knowing God. And therefore, what I'm after is not knowing about God, although in the end I'll know far more about God. I'm reading Scripture because I want to know God. Huge difference between the two. All right, I think that's enough of that. Last question, if there's something.
Yes, a lot of the questions that came through were about the various translations.
All right.
So if you could just give us a quick briefing. The various translations that they asked about is the New King James, the NIV. One found a specific word in the CASB translation and can't find it in the ESV. So just a bit broader outline of translation.
Let me just quickly say there's sort of a rumor WhatsApp floating around that King James Version is the best ever and NIV is from the devil type of effect. It's not exactly what the WhatsApp said, but that's what it's all boiled down to. Let me just quickly say that's terrible. No, that's not true at all. King James Version was written in the 1600s. That's a while ago. I mean, if you need to get surgery from the 1600s, we'll pray for you. And we'll burn a candle at your funeral. 1600s is rough. The Bible translation is not quite the same as the Word of God in the original language. So the best is if you can read Greek and Hebrew. But here's the thing, even if you can read it in Greek and Hebrew, when you read it, you interpret it anyway. You anyway go, oh no, this word means that. This word fits in with that word. Oh, okay, no, maybe this phrase means this. And let me just say, I actually like the fact that the Word of God isn't always that easy. You know, the word says in Proverbs, I think, that it is the glory of God to hide a thing and the glory of a king to seek it out. I love the fact that I have to grapple with the Word of God and that sometimes it is so simple that a child can understand it. And sometimes it's so complex that I go like, oh my goodness gracious. I love the fact that I have to wrestle with it. And if you do not wrestle with Scripture, I know I'm changing the topic, but so what? I've got the mic. So sorry over there. You know, if you read, especially the Gospels, if you read the Gospels and you go like, oh, I have a nice thought of a day, you're not reading it, man. Because when I read the Gospels, I'm offended. No, I won't do it. No. No, how could he say that? Have you felt like that when you're reading the Gospels? If you feel, that's good. You're wrestling with it. I mean, think about the man that comes to Jesus and says, let me just go and bury my father and I will follow you. Oh, my pastoral heart. Yes. I will go with you. I will dig the grave. Huh? Jesus is like, let the dead bury their own dead. I mean, that's like Facebook quotable. What sort of church is this? Huh? We've got to grapple with it. And that's why we see with the translations as well. That's why there's not one uniform, neat, official translation. And it's so easy to understand, because the thing is, if it was so easy to understand, we wouldn't be all that fallen and all that far from God. But we are. And it means we have to grapple with it. And it means we have to grapple with, what does this mean? And what does it say about God? And what does it say about me? And what we find is that the translations does great effort to try and convey what they find in original language, what Scripture actually says. But because of a construction, of the way in which the languages work in Greek and Hebrew, it's not that easy just to do a word-for-word translation. So there is some subjectivity that comes in. But what they do is they're really honest with that subjectivity. How do you see it? Easy enough. When you go to the introduction and preface of a translation, you can read what they say is their philosophy in terms of translating it. Then, if you go onto a page and you read a particular portion of Scripture and there's alternative interpretations of it, often what they'll do is give a footnote. And they'll say, well, it can possibly mean that as well. Or it can possibly mean this as well. But we're going to go with that. All right. Rule of thumb is that you want to engage different sort of translations. Now, again, if you're merely reading Scripture for reading Scripture, there's nothing wrong with taking a New Living Translation and taking NIV and just reading through it. Nothing wrong with it. I change my Bible translation or my Bible version that I'm using every couple of years because it just sort of helps you to sort of look at it afresh. All right? But if you want to look a bit more doctrine, what you want to do is to take more of a formal sort of ones like the ESV and ASB. All right, but yeah, I'm very careful to criticize Bible translations. I'm very careful to do it because I've grown to appreciate the how carefully they actually go through it and try and do it as best possible that they can do it. Let me just quickly say this as well, and maybe this is then a bit more of an apologetics exercise, and I'll stop with that. What we have with Bible translation is that we have a complete history all the way back. I mean, if we only look at the New Testament, there's something like 20,000 fragments and more of a New Testament from various dates and ages, and we can see how the translation of that has developed. There is full transparency. Now, I like that. What we find of other religions, Islam, we find that, is that whenever there's doubt, one person would come and say, this is a correct translation, destroy the rest. There's no transparency. We cannot see how it developed. The Bible is very different. There's full transparency. And we can see how people are debating, should we use this fragment as being more original, or should we use that fragment? Should we translate the word like this, or should we translate the word like that? Now, it really does get hugely technical. But I love the fact that it's so fully transparent. And I love the fact that it's not so easy just to do it. Because again, it's a glory of God to hide a thing, and it's a glory of kings to seek it out. Amen. Can we stand? And we're going to finish for tonight. Thanks for all those questions. We probably didn't get to everything. Let's close our eyes. Thank you so much for your patience and listening. It obviously took a while. I really appreciate that. But let's spend a moment or two just coming into the presence of God. And if you need to leave, you're most welcome to do that. But please don't disturb anyone else. But can I ask if we close our eyes just as a moment of intimacy between you and God?
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV.
go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.